Are there any lawyers in the congregation? Any lawyers? Good, I can tell some jokes. Why won't sharks attack lawyers? Professional courtesy, yes indeed. What's the difference between a dead dog in the road and a dead lawyer in the road? There are skid marks in front of the dog. How can you tell when a lawyer is lying? His lips are moving, yes indeed. What's the definition of a lawyer?
To lie.
No, it's the larval form of a politician. Embryonic politician, you might say. How do you save a lawyer from drowning? Take your foot off of his head. I got this one from Gene Scott on TV. There's a man, I got to change it a little bit. There's a manhole cover and he's jumping up and down on it. 29, 29, 29, 29. And the lawyer comes up and says, "What are you doing?" And I say, "Look." And I pull the manhole cover off and he looks down inside there and I kick him in. Put the manhole cover down and go, 30, 30, 30. Let's see. I got one more joke. I looked these up on the internet the other night. I got a lot I can't tell, okay, but here's a good one. Two lawyers are walking through the woods, and they spotted a vicious-looking bear. The first lawyer immediately opened his briefcase, pulled out a pair of sneakers, and started putting them on. The second lawyer looked at him and said, "Are you crazy? You'll never be able to outrun that bear." "I don't have to," the first lawyer said. "I only have to outrun you." That might hit you about the time I'm done with the message. We love to pick on lawyers. After politicians, they're probably, and car salesmen, they're probably among our favorite people to pick on. And today we have a story from the gospel about a lawyer who asks Jesus a question. A very simple question, a question that we might ask Jesus. Just then a lawyer stood up. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And frankly, if that's exactly what was going on, if all he was doing was asking a simple question, it'd be okay. Unfortunately, like all lawyers, he had an ulterior motive. He was standing up to test Jesus, to test him, to find out if Jesus were telling the truth, to find out who Jesus was, to try to catch Jesus in some kind of a mistake. So he stands up and tests him by asking the simple question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, Jesus says to him, "What is written in the law?" What do you read there? The best way to answer questions is to ask another one. I've been asked lots of questions as pastor here, and some of you may note that there are times when I don't answer your question. Instead, I ask you another one. And I've had some of you look at me, you come into my office, you ask me a question, I ask you one back, and you go, "That wasn't what I asked, I want to know the answer." The best way sometimes to teach is to ask questions of people, to make their own brains function, to get their own brain juices going, to get their own thoughts flowing. And they can answer the question themselves. And this lawyer can answer the question himself, and Jesus knew it. And so he asks him, "What is written in the law?" "You're a lawyer. What's your case law? What do you read there?" And the lawyer answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Pretty good answer, isn't it? That's a great answer. It's a wonderful answer. It's a marvelous answer. It's an incredible answer. Jesus thought so. He said, You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live. Do this, and you will live. The lawyer knew the answer. The lawyer knew the right answer. He was able to tell the right answer, and shockingly enough, he gave the right answer. It's an amazing thing that this young man, this lawyer who we learn about from the Gospel of Matthew as a rich young ruler, here he's a lawyer. Here he's a member of the Pharisaic party who considers obedience to the law and understanding the law and living the law to be critical in principle in the way in which a person is to relive their religious life. Remember, the Jewish faith was broken up into denominations, just like Christianity is. We've got Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians and Lutherans and Episcopalians and Roman Catholics and Eastern Orthodox and Church of Christ and Disciples of Christ and Christian Church and every other possible brand and style of Christian you can think of, flavor of Christianity you can think of. In Judaism, they had different denominations too. There were Sadducees. They ran the temple. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. The way I always remember that is, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, therefore they were sad, you see. Ooh. I need a rim shot for that one. Bing. The Pharisees, they believed in obeying the law and being fair to everybody, therefore they were fair, you see. Ooh, that's even worse. The Zealots, somebody got it. The Zealots were all zealous for the law and zealous for God and zealous for righteousness and zealous for the people of God. Therefore, they were jealous for God, the Zealots. And the scribes. The scribes were the readers and the writers, those who copied down the law and transmitted the Torah from person to person and group to group. And they also interpreted and read, because they were educated, read the Torah in temple and synagogue worship. So you had scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees and Zealots. You had lots of other groups too. There were lots of denominations. And this lawyer would have been a Pharisee, someone who knew the law. He knew the law of Moses. He knew what it meant to be righteous. He knew what you had to do to be justified. He knew what it took to have eternal life according to the Jewish faith. And he was able to tell Jesus straightforward without having to look through law books. He just knew the answer, and he gave Jesus the right answer. Unfortunately, like most of us, when he gave Jesus the right answer, he convicted himself. He knew the answer. He was hoping for a loophole. He was hoping for something else from Jesus. He was looking for a way to get out of the requirement of the law, and Jesus knew it. It's why he said to him, "Go thou and do it. Do this and you will live." Notice what it says in verse 29. But wanting to justify himself, he knew he didn't measure up to the standard. He knew that he may have loved the Lord his God with his heart and with his soul and with his strength and with his mind, but there may have been something lacking in the all department. And he certainly knew, and Jesus knew, that he didn't love his neighbor as himself. We know that because he asks Jesus now, "Who is my neighbor?" How does the song from Sesame Street go? Who are the people in my neighborhood, in my neighborhood? In my neighborhood, oh, who are the people in my neighborhood? They're the people that you meet each day. Now, the lawyer was trying to limit the implication of the statement. He was trying to identify those people he would have to love as himself. Well, wow, that would be great, wouldn't it? Okay, I have to love you and you and you. And you and you. And you. You're my neighbors. But you. And you. And you. That's why I chose you. And you. And you. And you. I don't have to love you because you're not my neighbor. That's what he wanted. He wanted a way to qualify the requirement. Love your neighbor as yourself. He wanted a way to identify those who were his neighbor and those who were not his neighbor. He wanted a way to get out of the clear implication that you love everyone as you love yourself. He wanted to get away from that. He wanted to avoid it. He knew that was the answer. He knew it before Jesus even gave him the coming parable about the Good Samaritan. What about that parable? It's a story about a man who goes off on a journey to Jericho, and he gets caught by bandits, robbed, beaten. He's bleeding. Fluids are leaking out of him. He's dying on the side of the road. He needs help. He needs assistance. He's dying there, and along comes a priest. Mr. Priest sees him. Sorry. Hope someone comes and helps you. Along comes Mr. Scribe. I hope someone comes and helps you. And then on he goes too. And then comes Mr. Samaritan. Who's Mr. Samaritan? Mr. Samaritan is a descendant, a half-breed, mixture descendant of the northern kingdom of Israel and the people that the Assyrians imported into Israel in the northern kingdom after they deported most of the northern inhabitants. I mean, he was a blend, a mixture of people. He was, in other words, someone who really wasn't part of the Hebraic family. Now, he had the Torah, the books of Moses, and he worshipped Yahweh, but he didn't do it in the right place. He didn't do it in Jerusalem, and he didn't have the whole Hebrew Bible. All he had was the Torah. So he was a half-breed, multi-breed person. Ugh. And he didn't have the whole Torah, the whole Bible. Ugh. And he didn't worship in Jerusalem. Kind of scary kind of guy to be around. You don't want to have anything to do with him. He's not the kind of guy you want to take home to meet mom, ladies. Okay? He comes along. And he sees the man lying by the road, dying. The one who was outcast. The one who was outcast reaches down and helps this person who was injured. A person to whom he is not related by blood, by family, by even the confines of his religious sect. And he helps him. He even pays money to make sure he gets help. And Jesus says, "Who is it that was a neighbor to the man who was injured?" Well, of course, the Samaritan. Well, that condemns the lawyer right there. And my friends, it also condemns us. Why did the priest and the scribe not help the man who was beaten up and injured? Why did they, and hope someone comes and helps you? Well, the priest had to keep himself pure. If he touched blood, if he touched fluids coming out of a human being, if he touched someone who was bleeding on the outside of his body, he would indeed himself become unclean. And if he became unclean, he wouldn't be able to serve in the temple. He wouldn't be able to serve at the sacrificial altar. He wouldn't be able to do his job. Therefore, he felt the necessity of his job was more important than helping this person, being a neighbor to this person, obeying the law for eternal life. And so he avoided him. Likewise, the scribe. If the scribe had helped this person, he would have gotten blood on him and fluid on him and would have been made unclean and wouldn't have been able to do his job. He wouldn't have been able to touch the Torah texts. He wouldn't have been able to copy the Torah text because anything he copied would become unclean. to do his job, he had to remain clean too. So he avoided the one who was hurt. In other words, they had convenient excuses. Oh, I better not do that. I might not make it to work. Oh, I better not stop and help that guy who's broken down on the side of the road. He has a flat tire, but I got to make it to work. Ooh, I just stepped on toes. My own, in fact. Oh, I can't possibly help that person who's laying there. I might hold up this line. I was in New York many years ago, and I'd just gotten off a subway. And there's if you've ever been in New York, you know, the crush of people is just amazing. And if you're going somewhere and they're going too, you're lucky. Because if you're going someplace else, you ain't going there because they're going to take you where they're going. And we were leaving the subway terminal. We were going to go up this long escalator to get out onto the surface. And right there in front of the threshold, laying across the threshold to the escalator, was a man. He was in old, worn out, dirty, smelly clothes. He had a scraggly beard and awful looking hair. His skin was very leathered from being out in the sun too much. Laying across the threshold with a bowl and a sign saying, "Please help." And as the crush of people approached the escalator, I noticed people in front of me, most of them stepping over to ride the escalator up in their suits and dresses, going to work, going to important jobs in those big towers in New York, going to important jobs in the courts and on Wall Street, stepping over this guy. But I saw some of them not stepping over him, but stepping on him. And that became my turn. And with the push of people behind me, I stepped over him too. And rode the escalator up. And as I rode the escalator up, I heard God say in the back of my head, "Are you stupid? There's your neighbor laying across the threshold." So riding up that escalator, and those can be long rides in New York, riding up that escalator, seeing the air and the light from the day coming up on me, I reached into my pocket and pulled out my wallet and pulled out a couple of dollars and determined I was going to get on the escalator going down. So I got to the top, got on the escalator going down, rode down it. When I got to the bottom, I went around the corner to go back up it, but the man was gone. My opportunity to help my neighbor was gone. And so I rode that escalator up in silence. When did you last pass someone on the road, broken down, and use the convenient excuse of work, school, church, dinner, shopping, to say, "I can't stop and help"? Who is your neighbor? Are you like the priest and the scribe who think, "Oh, I can't do that. I might get dirty. I can't do that. I got more important things to do. I can't do that. The crush of the crowd will get in my way and push me on, and I might even trip or step on him. I can't do that. I can't stop and help." Who is your neighbor? Speaking as someone who has stepped over a neighbor, my friends, we cannot afford to pass the neighbor on the side of the road anymore. Jesus is right. His answer to the scribe was clear. He asked, "Who is your neighbor?" He is this person here who's lying on the side of the road dying. He tells this parable to answer the scribe, this lawyer's question. And he's essentially saying, your neighbor, the one you're to help, is this guy here, or anyone you meet in this kind of a situation, or anyone you meet at all. Usually our neighbors aren't lying on the side of the road dying. Usually our neighbors don't have flat tires and are unable to go anywhere. Usually our neighbors are people that we sit next to in the pews on Sundays but refuse to talk to the rest of the time. Usually our neighbors are people who we see at the grocery store, say hi to, but never ask them how they're doing. Never invite them to church. Oh, gosh, no. I don't want to be thought of as being pushy. Who is your neighbor? Usually it's the person you meet each day. Sesame Street was right. Your neighbor is everyone. This lawyer wanted to justify himself, wanted to limit the scope of who his neighbor was. And Jesus said, no. Your neighbor is even someone you don't know. He said, the one who showed him mercy, that was his neighbor. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Now, that's a big, that's red letter in most people's Bibles, friends. Go and do likewise. We like to major on the minors of the Bible and ignore what Jesus says. Go and do likewise. Treat as your neighbor everyone you meet. If you cannot treat as your neighbor the person sitting next to you in your pew, how can you treat the person you meet on the street as your neighbor? That lawyer wanted to get out of it. He wanted to wiggle his way out. He was looking for a loophole. Man, he would have been good working for the ACLU or some other group, wouldn't he? Except he got himself caught in trouble. He convicted himself. Do we convict ourselves? Do you feel your heart tugging? Calling you to not go by your neighbor again? Do you feel your heart tugging at you? And do you hear Jesus saying, go thou and do likewise? If you do, my friends, the answer is simple. Follow the calling. The calling that the law itself proclaims. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Some of us don't love ourselves. We can't love our neighbor if we don't love ourselves. God loved us enough to die for us. We should love, truly love that which Jesus died for, us, and the other person too, for Jesus died for them. Give thanks to God. If that Holy Spirit, if that voice of God is speaking in the back of your head asking you, are you stupid? Give thanks to God. Because He's working on you. He's calling you. He's working on you and messing with you and telling you, it's time for change. It's time to go thou and do likewise. This lawyer, we love to kick around lawyers. I think it's great. I think it'd be wonderful to be this lawyer. To actually have Jesus say this to you. Oh, wow, it'd be great. You know what you're supposed to do. Treat everyone as if they were your neighbor. That's what we hear today. From the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Luke. That's the wonderful good news that we hear today. Give thanks to God. And when He speaks to you, listen. And when He says, go thou and do likewise, obey. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And let the people of God say, Amen.